All right, take your Bibles, Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5. Also, if you have a ribbon, you can put it in John chapter number 15, Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll be in John chapter number 15. When you find your place in Galatians, let's stand, and we're going to read these two passages before we start tonight. Look down at verse number 16, Galatians 5. Verse number 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Look down at verse number 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now turn over to John chapter 15, and we're going to read these first 11 verses here in John. I won't keep you long because Pastor preached page number one already, I'm just kidding. Verse number one, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be together. And God, you know I need your help tonight to communicate this truth. It is a profound, profound truth, Lord, that we desperately need. And so God, I pray that you would simply move me out of the way and that your Spirit might have free reign in communicating the word through me tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Jesus, in John chapter number 15, he's really making his way really to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would sweat great drops of blood in agony as he prayed, where he would be betrayed and all of his disciples would forsake him. And as he's going along the way, he takes this opportunity. I mean, this is one of the last opportunities that he's going to get to freely just speak with them before his crucifixion. So he's going along the way and he begins to teach them some very valuable lessons. He speaks to them about his death. He teaches them that the Father will send a comforter. You know, he's trying to tell them that he's going to leave earth. He's going to die, and they really didn't want to hear what he was saying, but he's trying to tell them that the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will come once he departs. He's teaching them here in our passage where we read in John chapter 15, he's teaching them about abiding in the vine. And then in verse number 11, of chapter number 15, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's what we desire, right? We want our joy to be full. But understanding this passage right here, it says, "That my joy might remain in you." That simply means that our lives would be in a way that God would look at our lives and look at the things that we're doing and accomplishing in life, and that he might have joy in the way that our lives are being lived out for his purpose. That my joy might remain in you, that I might be able to look at your life and see that I can rejoice in it because something's coming from it, the fruit is coming from it. But also, not only that God looks at our lives and joys and rejoices in it, but also that your joy might be full. That when we think about the joy in our own lives, it is being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We're looking unto him, and we have that object of our faith and our trust, and our joy is in Christ Jesus, that your joy might be full. So it's this relationship that we're talking about, this relationship between us and God that is so precious that there's joy coming from God to us, and it's creating this circle when we are finding our joy in him. It's this cycle. Okay, so that's what the passage is we're looking at. So it's a simple question that I posed to the internet. What is joy? You ever do something like that? What is joy? So I ended up at psychologytoday.com. You ever ended up there? Please don't. To find out what the secular world would think of joy. And I guess the reasoning behind me wanting to go and to look at what they thought is because joy is something that is a gift from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that the secular world has. So watching them or seeing them define it, I just thought it was interesting. I thought I would share some of my findings with you. So I'm reading this article, and it's entitled What is Joy? On psychologytoday.com. So I'm going through this article, and it seems like they just keep talking circles around themselves. And I come across four phrases, and I want you to listen to these four phrases that I came across in this article. The first one, early on in the article, said, "We often don't understand the true depth of the meaning of joy." And so I just went on and kept reading, and I thought to myself, okay, well, I understand there's depth there that we don't understand. But they're coming from a different viewpoint, and you're going to see it here in just a second. So I read a little bit further, and I ran across this phrase. Joy is understudied, meaning they need to more study along this because they don't really have it quite figured out just yet. So they're looking at the subject of joy in psychology. These are people with PhDs writing these articles, and they are telling us that this simple word joy, that it's understudied and that they can't really define it exactly. Now listen to this one. This one kind of blows the mind, but it matches Scripture that they wouldn't have a clue. This is about 3/4 of the way down in the article. It says this: "There have been no real clear theories or research that explain what prompts this kind of deep joy. Nor have we had a framework from distinguishing joy from delight, fun, happiness, or thrill." So they're going about and they're continuing to try to define what is joy, and they're just talking circles and circles around themselves, and it ends on this paragraph, and it begins the paragraph by saying, "Joy is really complex." And it kind of, if you go to psychologytoday.com and you are looking for answers, you are in the wrong place, my friend. There's not a whole lot of them found there. The reason I was interested is because, like I said before, the world, I was interested in what the world has to say about joy because it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift from God that can only be experienced by the child of God. Like Pastor preached, walking in the Spirit. That's how we are able to produce these fruits in our life. And this fruit would be joy and the thing that we're talking about this evening. So to go to this site and to see a veteran PhD psychologist stumble to explain what joy is, it really made it more clear to me that the lost world has no clue what joy is because they've never experienced true joy. Maybe they've seen it in others. Maybe they've got a friend. Maybe they've got somebody that they know that they see it in them. They see it in the world, but they just can't describe where it comes from. And when I was reading this article, that's exactly what I came across. They just can't figure it out. But when it comes to a subject like joy, they may have all the PhDs in the world, but they're spiritually blind, and they can't determine what it is. They concluded, this was their finale, they concluded that joy must be the fulfillment of what a person values the most. Okay? Well, so if that person values maybe image, reputation, what they look like, I guess that would be, to them, that would be something that is joy. But the problem is they try to build up an image of themselves so that others will admire them. And there's really no lasting joy in that. What about if they value experiences? They will go on a constant search for new experiences in order to get the most out of this life. And they value the experiences. Or comfort. You ever worked with somebody that's always looking for the easy way out? Do you want to work with somebody that's really all they care about is their own comforts? What about wealth? Maybe they value wealth and their decisions are all financially based and based on how they can get more or gain more out of this situation or that situation. What about power? Maybe they value power. They love control. Or maybe they value people. That's a possibility. I'm not talking about the way that God values people in that He cares for their souls. I'm talking about people that value others because what can I get out of this relationship? What can I gain from this person? Not what I can give to this person, but what I can gain from this. So they're saying whatever you value, whatever it is, that's where you find your joy. And this is why so many struggle, because when what they value is challenged, their temporary happiness is gone. Like Pastor was saying earlier, we wonder why we live in such a fragile world. It's because we're valuing the wrong things. And even in Christianity, we're valuing the wrong things. Our joy is wrapped up in the wrong things, on temporary, fragile things that will not last. And that's the way that God made it. He never designed you to be satisfied with the things in this world. So I have an illustration. A couple of slides here. See if this will work. Let's talk about the human experience. I want you to look at this illustration. Hopefully this will help. These few slides that I have will just help you build a picture of what true joy is, and hopefully it won't leave your heart. Look at this illustration and imagine for a moment that this is someone's life. Maybe it's your life, maybe it's somebody around you's life, but we will call it the human experience. Every one of us have it. You're born in this world and you exit this world. Everybody has this human experience. Apart from God, the only thing in this human experience that people have to look forward to are these pinnacles in life, these happy points in life. So I'm going around, I'm going through my life, and maybe I'm a teenager, maybe I'm middle-aged like Brother Richie, and maybe I'm older, but whatever point I'm at, there's these pinnacles in life, these happy moments in life. Maybe it's graduating high school. Maybe it's getting married. Maybe it's getting a job, or maybe it's getting rid of kids out of the house. Whatever the case is, there's these pinnacle moments in life, and that's what they have to look forward to. And our PhD psychologist would say that whatever makes you happy is joy, and they would point to these pinnacles in life, and they would tell you that this is joy. That these moments in life are joy. So everyone's looking forward to the next thing. They're over here looking at, maybe they're in high school, maybe they're in college, they're looking forward to getting married someday, whatever the case is. They're looking forward to these moments in life, and they're thinking to themselves that this is going to make me joyful. This is going to fulfill my joy. They're looking forward to these moments to make them happy. They're enduring the valleys in order to get more of what they want. The valleys are irrelevant. The valleys don't matter. All they're looking forward to are those highlights in life. And if you're unsure about this, just look at Facebook. All you're going to see are those mountaintops right there. All you're going to see is those pinnacles. That's what people are looking forward to. The sad thing is, this is where most of the world lives. It's a rat race. This is a rat race. The human experience, apart from God, with all of the ups and downs, without God, it doesn't have a point. I say to my kids all the time, well, even if you could, time out, even if you could acquire all the things that you desire, and maybe your peaks, your peak moments, your pinnacle moments are as high as the sky. I mean, you have a life that is high, high, high. You anything that you want, anything that you dream, you are desiring, you have it. You still want more. You'll still want more. I say to the kids all the time, you will never be satisfied with the things this world has to offer. It will not ever be enough, and you will always want more. That's one of the things I just tell them all the time. So every person's chart is going to look a little bit different. Maybe bigger gaps between the pinnacles, whatever the case is. Maybe there's more low points in your life. Some people start out with an up. Maybe they're born into a family that cares for them. Some are not. Whatever the case is, and some exit peacefully and some don't exit peacefully. Whatever the case is, all of our lives are kind of these ups and downs right here. But the point remains the same, that this is life without God, without true joy, without hope, and really nothing to look forward to except for temporary, finite moments of happiness. And the world is out there telling them and proclaiming it and speaking circles around themselves, telling people and trying to tell them that they have the answers, and they have no answers. The answer is found in the Word of God, in a relationship with God. So that's without God. But I want to read you a song that I think you'll recognize, and I think you'll also realize how different the Christian experience can be. So I want you to look at this slide while I read this song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith hath caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And the chorus says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It's a good song. When you get saved, you become a new creature, a new creature in Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and God quickened you, and He made your spirit alive. For me, it was when I was 17 years old. So I kind of put that mark right where I thought, that's where my joy experience, my Christian experience started when I was 17 years old, and I was saved, and I'm so thankful for it. Now I have new appetites that I've never had before. Now I have a new relationship. Now I have new ambitions and new goals. And now I have joy that the world could not give. I was seeking it. I was a teenager seeking joy all over the place and being sadly disappointed each time I thought, oh, here it is. Here it is. I've got it. And it would fly away. And it would go away. And it was gone in an instant. And I thought, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more. I don't want to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth the rest of my life. God, there's got to be something different. And you know what? God puts that in all of us, that there is something different. Because He wants to rescue your soul. He wants you to have the joy of the Lord in your life. Listen to this definition of joy. This will help you a lot more than the psychologist that tried to describe what joy was. I found this definition. Joy is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. That not only goes for the moment of salvation, but that definition will go for the rest of your life. When you're right with the Lord, when you are abiding in Christ, when you are walking in the Spirit, that's when you'll have true joy. It's a product of it. All of these, like Pastor said, this is a singular thing in the book of Galatians when he's talking about all these different things. The love, the joy, the peace, they're together. It's a package deal. And when you're walking in the Spirit, this is the outflowing of what God's going to do in your life. There's going to be a joy that happens. This crazy world that we live in, the ups and downs, the happy and the sad, I'm not saying it goes away. It doesn't go away. You're going to have happy moments. You're going to have sad moments. But you know what? You can rise above it. You can rise above it and have the joy of the Lord in your life. I'm still living this human experience with highs and lows. I still get happy and I still get sad, but there's a difference now. Now I don't sorrow as those that have no hope. My joy is full. It's complete in Christ. And I've discovered that there's more to life than the good times. Although I'm thankful for the good times, there's greater days ahead. I'm thankful for the things that we get to enjoy in this life. I'm thankful that I get to experience things in this life. I'm thankful God gives us purpose and ability to do things. But listen, my hope is in there's coming a day when I'm going to spend eternity with God in heaven. There is a joy that abides in each one of us as a Christian when we are walking in the Spirit and when we are abiding in Christ and we are connected to the vine that no one can ever experience. You can walk up to anybody that you work with and you can ask them, what is joy? And I encourage you to do so. What is joy? The simple, simple question. I would maybe be presumptuous in thinking this, but I would think that many would struggle to answer that question. We could go around this room and possibly ask that question. And there's many of us that might struggle to answer that question. And it seems so simple. But when we're abiding in Christ, we're walking in the Spirit, joy, that deep down security that we know that everything is right between us and God, it's there. There's power there. There's power in your testimony and your witness. There's power when you go out of these doors and you get hit with some bad news and somebody watches you walk through that valley with joy in your heart. And there's power there. The world needs to see it, just like Pastor said. The world needs to see it. They may see you happy all the time when things are good. They may see you sad when things are bad. But they need to see you rising above those things. And they need to see what it looks like to be a Christian that's abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit. That's what they need. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, the amazing thing is we look at this and we see that there's a lot happening in the human experience. There's happy moments, there's sad moments, but then we can rise above it. And we have examples and joy, the subject of joy is vast. It's not something that we can cover tonight, certainly, but we can get a good handle on these moments. The amazing thing is the deeper the valley in life, the sad moment, the greater your joy will be. The greater your joy will be. How do you know that, Brother David? Well, James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul says in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Also, 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we abide in Christ and we are walking with Him, even in the valley, we understand that God has a purpose in that valley, and our joy can be greater than at the pinnacle moments in life because we are reliant, we are closer to Him. And this gap where we're rising above it, it's a big gap, but we can rise above it because we have God in our lives. We have Him walking with us. There was a Russian countess, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she was not trying to hide it. She was telling everybody about her testimony of salvation. This came across to the Tsar of that area, and he was very displeased. He put her into prison. After 24 hours, the lowest level of the Russian society, the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her to be brought into his presence, and he smiled cynically and said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of the court?" To his surprise, the countess smiled serenely and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar." That's what the world needs to see. We go through trials and we go through difficulties, and the problem is we are acting just like the world. We have a problem with a brother. We have something that happens between us, and we start shattering, and we lose our cool, and we lose our temper, and we fly off the handle just like everybody else. Where's our joy? Rise above it. Rise above it. So let's talk a little bit more about that. Rising above it. This is what they experienced. So there's several things going on here, and I know it may be a little bit confusing to you. But when you look at joy in the Bible, you see these phrases, full joy. You see this great joy. You see exceeding joy. And then you see joy unspeakable. And you find these phrases through the Scriptures. Nehemiah teaches us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It seems that when we abide in Christ, when we walk in the Spirit, the human experience, the highs and the lows of this physical existence in life will pale in comparison to the joy that we have in Christ. When we are walking in Christ, you see it's kind of faded in the background. Those moments, those high and low moments in life, when we are focused on Christ, when we are connected to Christ, when we are walking with Him like we ought to be, that's what's in the forefront. The joy that we have in God, that's in the forefront. So when somebody cuts you off or somebody speaks unkindly to you, your knee-jerk reaction is what's in front of you. Is joy, is your walk with the Lord in front of you? Is this where you're walking at, where you're connected to the vine and you're experiencing full joy, great joy, exceeding joy, unspeakable joy? Is that where you're at? We can be. Those high and low moments, they'll fade. They'll fade. I was putting this message together, and I couldn't help but remembering a phrase that I hear pastors say often that I believe is pictured in this illustration. Sometimes things come up around here, and pastor will look at me, and he'll say, "You know, Brother David, things are rarely as bad as they seem and rarely as good as they seem." In other words, I think he's trying to communicate to me that don't let the circumstances determine your attitude. Don't let the circumstances determine your attitude. Highs and lows are going to come. But when you're walking in the Spirit, it seems like, you know, those high and low moments, they just pale in comparison to our walk with the Lord and what He's doing. We can look past the circumstances of life, and we can look to what God has for us, what He's doing in us, and we can have great joy. God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you through this, and I'm going to have joy in it, and I'm going to walk out these doors, and I know it's been a struggle, and I know it's been hard, and I know it's been difficult, but God, I know you're there, and I'm going to have the joy of the Lord on my face, and I'm going to express that to other people. Rejoice in the Lord always is still a command in Scripture. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. However, many Christians don't choose to live this way. Although it is a gift that's available to every child of God, unfortunately, this is how we live. This is how we live. that the human experience and the circumstances of life, you can't even really see what's behind there. You can't even really see what's going on. There's joy back there. It's for the taking. There's great joy. There's exceeding joy. There's joy unspeakable. But we have all of these circumstances of life that are blinding our eyes because we are just looking from sunrise to sunset. We're looking at the circumstances that are here on this earth, and we're not looking. We're not abiding in Christ, and we're not walking in the Spirit. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe something got to you, and you stopped reading your Bible, and you stopped praying. What happened? You know what the answer is? Go back to God. Go back to the vine. Go back to Him. Start reading again. Start following Him again. Start praying again. Start seeking Him again. Get up close to that relationship with God. Start seeking for His favor in your life so that when He looks at your life, He is joying and rejoicing in what's going on in your life. And vice versa, you are rejoicing in Christ, and there's this relationship happening there. Many of us exaggerate problems. You see, those lows are a lot lower now. We're really good at exaggerating problems, stirring up drama, looking for sympathy, can't look past the faults and failures of others, can't let things go, can't forgive. And you're just trying to claw your way out of this valley because all you're looking forward to is that peak right there. That's all you're looking for, is to get to that peak right there. If I could just get past this valley, and you're complaining and you're whining and you're crying about this valley right here, when the whole time you need to go to God and you need to ask for that joy that's there that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Many of us, though, overemphasize worldly achievements. I'm thankful for all the graduates, and this is a time where we think about people graduating and going to the next level. All the hard work, I'm thankful for those that put in the hard work and they get the good grades. But don't let the world fool you into thinking that since you're passing their tests, that you're passing God's tests. Everyone around you may see these pinnacles in your life, but God is looking at where you were this morning when it was time to spend time with Him. Where were you? What were you doing? Have you spent time with Him? Have you prayed to Him? Have you been seeking Him? Were you cranky today? Was it difficult? When you talk to people, do you have a hard time talking about anything other than your own accomplishments? It doesn't have to be that way. You can have full joy, deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. So how do I go from this place that I'm at to this person that's filled with joy, that the circumstances of life don't knock me around where I can be like this? How do I get there, Brother David? How do I stay there, Brother David? John 15:5, our text, says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If you're going to have a joyful spirit, a joyful countenance, and you're going to be able to affect somebody's life for God, you've got to stay close to the Lord.